Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Thanks for allowing us to share this time with you. Honestly, it's our favorite time of the day where we get to hang out together and talk about how the truth of God's Word can make a huge difference in your life. And that's what we're going to hear from Richard in a way that only he can do, with words of hope, insight, and humor. You may be stuck in traffic or stuck in life. Either way, today's message is going to help get you on the right track as you learn how much God loves you right where you are. So let's get right into today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Gone Too Far. And I almost hate to pick favorite passages, but of all the places in the book that probably mean the most to me in a lot of ways, it's Luke 15. And we're going to look at some stuff before we get into Luke 15. But sometimes people think that they've gone too far and they've crossed some line, whether it be, maybe something they've done, something in the past in their life. Some people say, I've gone too far even for God to reach me, or I've gone too far to get back. I've crossed too many lines. I'm just going to make the best of it. Maybe an abortion in your past. You think, you know what? God will never forgive me for that. Maybe a murder. You know, we think, well, nobody kills anybody. This is America. There's no murders. You know what? There's stuff that people live with that maybe they did and got away with, or they've been in jail and they did their time, they got out. Maybe a rape. And you look back over your life and you think, well, nobody knows, I didn't get caught. But every day of my life, I carry this thing that I did years ago someplace, or months ago, or weeks ago. For some people, it's homosexuality. Some people don't think there's anything up with that anymore. But for some people, there's still a line there that gets crossed. And believe it or not, this is one of the toughest ones for a lot of people to ever get back over. Because they cross this line and think, you know what, I can't go back into normal society. If you're a guy, there's no girl you think that'll ever marry you. You won't have any companionship. If you're a lesbian, you go across that line, you get back, you think, well, there's no man. If he really knew who I was, they'll never take me back. And God himself says, and it's abomination, you know, all these words that churches throw around. And I'm not saying it's not, but there's a whole lot of other things in the Bible that are referred to as an abomination. Proverbs 9 talks about a lying tongue, a proud look. So if we're going to chase abominations, we're probably going to catch more than we want to. Maybe it's some kind of sexual addiction. You've crossed a line and you've gotten out there so deep in a black hole of sorts that just seems to suck you down the tubes, and you say, there's no getting back. God knows who I am and what I've done. I know who I am. I sat in a filming of a program for James Robinson with a woman who had, I think, like 9 children. Her husband was a huge Christian artist in a group, and had an addiction to pornography and struggled with it. She knew he struggled with it, and finally he couldn't take it anymore, and he killed himself. Now that's going too far. Committing suicide is not the answer. And if you've committed suicide in terms of living your life and recovering from something, you have gone too far then. But let me not give you any encouragement to do that, but there's a misnomer a lot of times that people say, well, if someone commits suicide, they really went too far because that is an unpardonable sin and they go straight to hell. There's not a verse in the Bible that says that. There is no backup from what I've ever seen that if you commit suicide. Now, that's a great way to scare people into not committing suicide, but even suicide is forgivable. The problem is you determine when your life ends, not God. You shut it down, you quit, you bail. It got too much. Now, the reason I'm starting out with this message in this series is that sometimes when you dive into all these other issues that we're going to talk about over the next few weeks, people say, you don't understand. Sure, you're going to talk about my problem, but I've gone too far. There is no redeeming me. There's no getting me back. There's no hope for me. You don't know me. You don't know where I've been or what I've done. And I'll listen and try to hold on, but I can only survive and exist. All this God stuff that's intended for everybody doesn't apply to me. It won't work for me. God cannot possibly forgive me. From time to time, I get this question, and some people think I've gone too far because they read this passage. And if you want to read this with me, Matthew chapter 12, verse 31 and 32, we'll read it together. And let me try to dispel this one as well while we're at it, if you're concerned that maybe you crossed this line. It's this whole issue of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And in Matthew chapter 12, the first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 12, verse 31, Jesus says, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. In other words, if you said it about Jesus, for some reason, saying it about Jesus can be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. This must be some kind of huge sin, because it can't be forgiven in this age or in the age to come. And people start feeling this I've gone too far thing and think, well, I found this verse, and maybe at some point in my life I actually did this. Let me read you out of the New Bible Dictionary a comment about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. The blasphemy against the Holy Spirit carries with it an awful pronouncement that the sinner is guilty of an eternal sin which cannot be forgiven. The verse is a solemn warning against persistent, deliberate rejection of the Spirit's call to salvation in Christ. Human unresponsiveness inevitably leads to a state of moral insensibility and to confusion of moral issues wherein evil is embraced as though it were good. The example of this attitude is that of the Pharisees, who attributed Jesus' works of mercy to Satan. In such a frame of mind, repentance is not possible to the hardened heart, because the recognition of sin is no longer possible, and God's offer of mercy is in effect peremptorily refused. To be in this perilous condition is to cut oneself off from the source of forgiveness. Now, let me just briefly sum this one up. I believe that if you're concerned about whether you have blasphemed against the Holy Spirit, you probably haven't, because if you had, you wouldn't be concerned about it. You would be so far gone. And what is so tragic to me is the people who were guilty of this one were the people who should have gotten it to begin with. It was the Pharisees. It was the religious people who came along and said, well, Jesus is doing all this stuff, but it's Satan that he's doing it through, not God. And they just rebelled and refused and would not believe and would not listen and would not repent and didn't get it and pushed God so far away that eventually they're lost in this and blaspheme. And of all the people that should get in, they don't offer this one thing. So if you've been worried about that one, you probably wouldn't be sitting here today. You probably wouldn't be listening to this message wherever you are if you had crossed that line. It's not likely. Now I want you to turn to Luke 15, and we're going to spend a few minutes in Luke 15. There are three stories in Luke 15. There's the story of the lost sheep, there's a story of the lost coin, and then the third one is the lost son. We're going to talk about the lost son today a little bit. I've done a message in the past many years ago. The title was, Does God Party? And if you think he doesn't, he can out-party anybody on the planet. Because every one of these stories, at the end of the story, there's a party. And all heaven breaks loose. When something that is lost, something in these cases, a sheep, a coin, a son, but in our case, when someone is lost and is found, heaven bursts into a party. And we'll see in a minute, God is the one that parties literally. Now, I want you to read, before we jump down to the story of the lost son, I want to read you a few verses in Luke 15, verse 1, 2, and 3. I want you to see who he's talking to. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, and it goes into these parables. Now, who is there? It's the tax collectors and the sinners. It is the worst of the worst, and the worst of the worst also on the other end of the spectrum, the religious people. Something about Jesus attracted religious people who wanted to just persecute him, and then absolute pagans who everyone had rejected. They were sure they had gone too far, that no one would eat with them, would spend time with them, especially the religious people, had been pushed so far out. Jesus comes along and says, you know what, I'll take you. And what was part of his accusation, and what should be something that we as a church or any church gets accused of, we receive sinners and even eat with them. I am of the opinion that if we are not doing something that the religious community hates, we're probably not doing anything that Jesus was doing. Now, I'm not talking about non-believers. If the religious world out there hears that we are attempting to do something and they get all up in arms and think, well, you shouldn't be doing that, that's probably exactly what we should be doing. If we're not being persecuted by religious people specifically, they wanted Jesus dead. And they succeeded at God's allowance to crucify him. And that was the whole purpose of his coming, to be crucified, be buried, raised from the dead, to pay for all these people that he was surrounded with. So he's got the tax collectors and the sinners on one hand. They drew near to hear him. They were hungry. They were hurting. They knew they had gone too far and were trouble. And Jesus had answers. So they came to hear him. So his crowd is these tax collectors and sinners and Pharisees and scribes who are just there to complain and say this man receives sinners and eats with them. Now jump down here to verse 11 with me and let's talk about this son. Always keep in mind the crowd that he is talking to when he tells this story. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. This is what would be called today in legal terms an inter vivos, which means Latin for among the living, usually referring to the transfer of property by agreement between living persons and not by a gift through a will. So the will basically is a living will. It's executed while the father, in this case, is alive. And in that culture, the older son would probably get 2/3 of the inheritance, and the younger son, if there's just two of them, would end up with 1/3 of it. So the son says, I want my stuff. I want mine now. I am tired of waiting for you to die, basically. I want my money, the will executed right now. So for some reason, the father says, all right, so he divided to them his livelihood. Verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. And the word far here means of long, of place, remote, distant, far off. He went as far away from dad and everything that he knew that he could get. And the word here for prodigal living means riot, excess, an abandoned, dissolute life. Prodigality is the word they used back then. It's not a good thing, but I want to point out early on here, it does not say what he was involved in, okay? And you'll see in a minute that someone thinks they know what he was involved in. It just says he went off to a far country and wasted everything that he had with prodigal living. Verse 14, but when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Have you ever noticed how that when you got money and you're partying, everybody's your friend? If you're buying Cristal for everybody, everybody's your friend. But when the money runs out and the hard times hit, you find out who your friends are. You know what? This guy had no friends. He had some farmer, some pig farmer, and not to go too far on this, the last thing a little Jewish boy wanted to be doing was taking care of pigs and eating what they ate. He went from high on the hog to feeding the hog. I mean, that's an extreme jump. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Verse 17. Hey guys, I don't know where you are in your life and in the process, and I can't force these things, but sooner or later, someone you know, or it may be you, someone beyond here today, someone's on the path. They're either at home doing the right thing, in their heart, and actually, they're running away, they're there wasting it, doing whatever they're doing, or they're running out and it's falling apart, or they're going to do, they're the place where he was right here in verse 17. But when he came to himself, finally something snapped, a conversation with somebody, something he read, something he saw, things just get so bad. And you say, well, why would God let things get so bad? Because we are stupid. Because we are unwise, because we don't get it. Because if we were wise, we'd see coming. We'd say, you know what? If I keep going this way, I'm going to slam into this dead-end wall down here and hurt me and a whole lot of the people. I believe I will stop, think about what I'm doing, turn around and go back where I belong. But we don't get it. No, I can make it one more day. I'll try one more time, one more hit, one more round, one more whatever. I'll be okay. I'll make it. And you don't make it. And you end up where everybody else ends up. And finally, he is at the bottom, for him at least. And he came to himself and he said, and it's an interesting process. Usually before people act, they think things through in their head a lot of times. And this is what this prodigal does. He came to himself and he said, again, not to anybody, but to himself. He starts thinking, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? I got pig pods. They at least have bread and bread left over. I know how my dad treated them. I lived there. I grew up there. They have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I am starving to death. It's gotten that bad. Now look what he says to himself here. He hadn't done anything yet. Verse 18, I will arise and go to my father. and will say to him. Now he starts rehearsing. He decides what he's going to do in his head and rehearses his little speech. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Now, nothing has changed except that he's thought about all this up to this point. Nothing changes until verse 20, does it? What happens in verse 20? And he arose. He got up. He took action. He didn't just think and decide what he was going to do. He made a decision. He took some action. And he arose and he came to his father. He started on his way home. Now, let me make this observation as well. There's two sons, right? One stayed at home, one left home. There's something about the father. Both of these sons were sons when this story started. They both knew the relationship they had, and they both knew their dad. There is something about this father that even a son who has lost everything that was given to him when the will was executed, this living will, he went off and wasted it. He still knew something about his dad, that my dad will take me home. If nothing else, he'll take me in as his servant. And for a long time, I did not know that that was the kind of father he was. I thought if I went home, the first thing he'd say was, "Not you're grounded." It'd be worse than that. It'd be a big stick, whack me on the head, get off my property, you sorry, you know, whatever. And why even go home? You can go home because this dad will take you back. And I don't care what your argument is, but you don't know what I've done, where I've gone. You don't know my story. You know what? I don't need to know your story. He's known it all along, and he says he'll take you back if you'll go back. And he arose and came to his father. Now, this is one of the greatest little lines in all of the scripture because it says so much about this father. And Jesus is telling this story, and remember who's listening. The religious Pharisees are mad that he is even with these people. They don't even want to be with him, but he is trying to communicate to both crowds, the Pharisees and the tax collectors and the sinners, the prostitutes, whoever is around him. The lowest of the low. He is trying to show them, both groups, something, who this father is. And the tax collectors and the sinners are hearing, this dad will take you back. Look at the rest of this verse. When he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. Now, let me tell you my read on this. If you're in the house and your son is a great way off, you're probably not going to see much. Now, I'm a dad. I got three little girls. I don't know what I'd do or how I'd feel, but I can tell you this. If I lived on a ranch and was praying every day that one of my girls would come home, I'd spend a lot of time out on a porch looking down a road to see if maybe today was a day. Maybe catch a glimpse. Maybe she'll come home today. Maybe he'll come home today. And the only way, in my estimation, that this daddy could see his son coming is that he was looking for him and was in a place to see way down the road and recognize him. When he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. And this is what people don't factor in. You think God's going to bust my chops. He's not going to be compassionate and merciful. And this should dispel any of that. His father saw him and had compassion. And you will never see this anywhere else in Scripture, period. It is the only place in the Bible you never see Jesus doing this. You never see God the Father, in this case, doing this. One little word is used that changes everything. And ran. The only time that God is ever depicted as running in the Bible is after somebody who's coming home. You don't even have to make it all the way home, because when he sees you and has compassion, he will run, and what did he do? He ran and fell on his neck, and he kissed him. Now, does this sound like a bad homecoming? This is not a bad place to go. This is not a bad father to have. This is not a bad way to be received. This father, if he was 50, 60, 70, if you've ever seen an old guy run, it takes him doing unless he's in great shape. Now, obviously, God's in good shape, so we're okay in this story. But you see an old man, an older man, pick it up and go hauling. Usually they're distinguished and walk and, you know, whatever. And this guy says, "There's my son. I'm after him." Runs, falls on his neck, and kisses him. Now watch what happens. And the son said to him, remember up in the rehearsal verses? Father, he starts his spiel. He's been thinking, what am I going to say? What am I going to say? Okay, Dad's hugging me, but I got to get my speech out. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father interrupted him and said to his servants, basically, the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. Let's party. Enough pain, enough prayer, enough waiting. He's home. He's back. Let's party. Let's have a party. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now, I believe this story can go a couple of ways. Some people take it and say it's about people who don't know God yet. And they're out there and they come home. But one of my observations is that this boy was a son when he left. It is possible for Christians, and this is hard for people to understand sometimes, to say, how can someone claim to be a Christian to have made a decision in the past and then go completely off the deep end, end up with prostitutes or not, or end up with drugs, or end up an alcoholic, or just a mess out there somewhere? How can you claim to be a Christian and be a Christian and get so far from home? It's obviously possible because we've all perfected it. You say, well, I'm here. What are you talking about? You can be sitting right here and be out there at the same time. And if you know how to act pretty well and can disguise it well and do some little, you know, work in the church or whatever, you can be as far from God as the younger brother was. Just be living like the older brother. You're at home, but you're a long, long way from home. Both of these boys were sons. I think it can apply both ways, though.
Before Richard comes back to wrap things up for us today, I'd like to share a couple important things with you. Let me encourage you to take a minute and check out our website, richardellistalks.com. You'll find today's talk right there on the Talks page, along with all of Richard's messages. You can even forward them to a friend so they can hear them too. You'll also find the prayer wall to add your prayer requests, a link to connect with us, the contribute page for you to be able to give to this ministry, a radio station finder, all our social media links, and much more. So check it out, richardellistalks.com. And Richard's back now to wrap up today's talk.
I want to read you one passage in Ephesians chapter 2. Turn over to Ephesians and maybe we'll wrap it up with this. Ephesians 2 verse 11 and following. A few pages to the right. It is never too late. You have not gone too far. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 and following says this, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcised by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, distinguishes between Jews and Gentiles. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinance, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Why do we hammer the Jesus thing? Why do I over and over talk about Jesus, his life, his death on the cross, his blood being shed, his burial and his resurrection? Because that's your only way home. No man gets to the Father but by him. And whether you're not a Christian and you say, you know what, I thought I'd gone too far. I think there's hope. I think I can get home now. I think this God will take me in no matter what. I realize when I read the stories, Jesus was surrounded by people like me, worse than me, I guess. But if he'll take them, maybe he'll take me. I believe that now. I see that he died for me, that he was buried, that he was raised from the dead. He paid for my sin. Eternal life is offered and available. I'll take it as a gift. I can't deserve it. I can't pay for it, but I'll take it. And on the flip side, Christians who've known him for a long, long time, but have gotten a long way from home and say, God, I've screwed up. I know what kind of father you are. I know in my heart you'll take me back. I've not run out until now, but I've come to myself. I've rehearsed my speeches. I'm home. And I realize if it was me coming down that path, and it is maybe, you'd run, have compassion on me, fall on my neck, kiss me, and you'd take me in too. God, I'm home. Help me stay home. And for anybody who's the older brother, God have mercy on our souls if that's us. Because in some ways, it is worse to be the older brother, a Pharisee, this religious nut type, than it is to be a tax collector or a sinner, because you are so close yet so far away. And the Pharisees, as we talked about, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, they had crossed some lines, and of all the people who should have made it, they probably don't and probably didn't unless something changed somewhere along the line. Have you gone too far? I doubt it.
This has been Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. There's only one reason we do this program: to take the planet with the good news of Jesus Christ. That's our message and our mission. And you have a vital part of doing that along with us. If you've been encouraged by these talks with Richard, be sure to share with someone about the change they've made in your life. And we'd love to hear your story as to how the talks have made a difference to you. Give us a call. We'd love to talk with you. 855-6-RICHARD. You can also reach us through our website, richardellistalks.com. And while you're there, check out all the fun and informative pages we put together for you, richardellistalks.com. While you're there, be sure to click on the Contribute tab at the top to send your generous gift. If the program is making a difference to you, your gift will make a big difference to us. Until next time, thanks so much for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.